When God's Son closed his lips in death, God took it upon himself to speak. God spoke through three miraculous signs very plainly concerning what the cross of his Son Jesus Christ meant for every child of God in every place and in every age. God spoke. He did not speak, however, in a language of human lips through words formed by the tongue, throat, and larynx. But he spoke in the language of the living God. He spoke clear, powerful, eloquently of the blessings of the dying Jesus Christ. God gave his own vivid word pictures to explain the vital blessings of the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. There were three such words of God spoken after his Son had cried out, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Then God spoke. First, he spoke with the most significant and eloquent and glorious language in the rending of the veil. Matthew, Mark, Luke record to us that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, right in the middle. At the very hour of evening sacrifice, as the temple was busily being prepared, a loud rip filled the temple, and the thick veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two. And the meaning? Well, the Word of God itself tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the significance is this, that now the way into the holiest, into the very communion and presence of God, is open through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ, by his death upon the cross, has provided us a new and a living way whereby we may come boldly into the very presence of God without fear of ever being cast out. God spoke again. This second word that God spoke is recorded for us only in the Gospel according to Matthew. We read, "The earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. The ground underfoot shook, and huge boulders around Calvary were broke in half." God spoke again. He spoke his Amen. God said, "I am now near in all the power of my salvation to bless my children." And God said that upon the basis of the death of his Son, he would come in the fierceness of his anger against all sin and impenitence. And then God spoke the third time. Again, this is recorded for us only in the Gospel according to Matthew. We want to consider that third word of God, perhaps the most mysterious of the three words that God spoke. It was a prophetic word. It was a word that pointed ahead, but also a word which put in simple language, simple for children, what the cross of his Son means. We read in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Those events were simultaneous with the death of Jesus Christ, and the events that happened immediately after his death. That's indicated by the very first word, "And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." God tells us all these things that happened, all of them clustered, many things happened, clustered together around the cross, the very moment that his Son had cried out with that voice, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was torn in half. The rocks were rent and the earth shook, and these things also happened. First of all, the tombs were opened. We read in the graves were opened. In Palestine, it was very difficult to dig graves. People were not buried as we are accustomed to in Western society. The ground was gravelly and rocky, and so sepulchers were hewn out of the stone and rocks, caves, and the bodies were laid in these sepulchres. There were stones and slabs covering the entrances to these graves. And we read that these stones, upon Christ's death, were rolled away and the graves were open. This was not an automatic side effect of the earthquake. The earthquake did not cause these rocks to be rolled away, but we read very deliberately that these graves were opened. God opened. God divinely, and evidently in a selective manner, opened some, not all, the tombs in that area. God opened the graves. He removed the stone coverings. Secondly, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The word sleep in the Bible is used to describe the dead and the Lord with respect to their bodies, not their soul. The heresy of soul sleep leads to the heresy of annihilation. The Bible is plain. At death, the soul of the believer goes to God for conscious glory. These saints, these holy ones who were dead and were buried, and were in the sleep of death, their bodies in various stages of disintegration, they arose, their bodies came to life, and their souls entered again into their bodies, and they arose bodily from the floor of their tomb. Next, we read, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. The reading here, as we have it in the original King James, could mean that the bodies arose but stayed somehow in the tomb for 3 days until the resurrection of Christ on Sunday morning. Most likely, that is not so. We could translate it this way, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, and, after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared unto many. Raised bodies came out of the tomb and waited until the day of his resurrection, at which time they entered Jerusalem and appeared unto many. They disclosed themselves. They made themselves known to many. 3 things then happened when Jesus died. The graves were opened of many saints. The bodies of these many saints arose from the floor, and they came out. And then further we read that there were events connected with Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. We read that then they went into the holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem, because God had chosen it as the place of the temple and the place where his presence would be felt among his people. After Jesus arose, these resurrected saints went into the city, the very city where Jesus had been condemned, the very city that had rejected Christ, and they appeared. They appeared, we read, to many. The emphasis here is that they showed themselves alive. They spoke to many. They showed themselves to many. While our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, restricted his appearances to the select group of his disciples, the saints appeared to an indiscriminate many. We're not told that they appeared only to the disciples, but to many. So here is what we are told. At the moment of his death, after the veil of the temple had been torn in twain, and after the rocks had been rent and the earth quaked, we read that the graves of many saints were opened. They arose bodily, and they came out, and upon the day of his resurrection they went into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. Now there are, of course, many questions which we would have, but cannot be answered. We will have to wait until another Sunday, a day of perfect rest, which dawns when we shall be with him in heaven, and he can give us the answers. We ask, who were they? How many? And what did the people say? We read, the bodies of many saints arose. Were they old worthies who had died 100, 200, 1,000 years before? Or were they saints, made saints during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps saints like Zacharias and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna? We don't know. God's word doesn't say who they were, and we can't say anything except many bodies of the saints arose. We ask, well, where did they stay between Good Friday and Sunday when on that resurrection Sunday they appeared in the holy city? We don't know. What did people say who saw them? What was their reaction? Exactly who did they appear to? Did they go to their families? We don't know. Well, what happened to them? They arose bodily, body and soul united, a body called from the dust and from the bones and from stages of decomposition. I believe that those bodies were made like unto his most glorious body, resurrection bodies, immortal life in the body. What happened to them? They didn't go back to the grave, did they? They didn't die again like Lazarus, like Jairus' daughter. Beloved, I don't know. God did not tell us. He could have, but he didn't, because he thought that it was not necessary for us to know the answer to those questions, and that's the point. We must draw our lesson today from what God has told us, not from that which he has not told us. Faith is active when it submissively bows before the silences of God. Nowhere in the Bible do we find the answer to those questions. Faith says that God's silences are good, and they are good especially because when God is silent, he is directing our ears to what we need to hear. He is God. He says, "My message for you is contained in the facts that I have told you. In those facts, you will find wondrous food for your soul." In those facts, God speaks to us of the blessing, of the power, of the benefits found in the cross of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. What are those blessings? Well, first of all, this fact of the resurrected saints shouts to us that Christ's death on the cross has power, virtue, for all of his people entrusted to him of the Father. It says that what Jesus did on the cross applies directly to all who are his. It says that it is the power, the cross is the power to save them to the uttermost. At its most basic, elementary, simple level, these glorious events of the opening of the tombs and the resurrection of the bodies of these saints speaks to us powerfully of the power of the cross for God's children. It tells us that that cross has delivered us from destruction. It tells us that Christ was not on the cross merely to give some type of influence. We don't stand today before the cross with the question, well, what was he up to on the cross? We don't leave the cross shaking our heads and pondering, what does all of this mean? But God makes it very plain. He says to us he was there to do something for his people, and that having done it, it now belongs to them. While alive, our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly stated that what he would do upon the cross would be in the behalf of his own, who were given to him of the Father's gracious election. He had said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep." He had said in Matthew 20, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, his work was to have virtue, benefit, for all of his people. It was to gain something for them. It was to work something for and in them. His death was not simply an influence. It was not simply to show them how to do it themselves. But his death was for them, in the place of them, applied to them. And by its virtue, his people are redeemed. This glorious event of the opening of the tombs and the resurrection of the saints on the moment of Christ's death tells us that Christ, the head of the church, has sustained and earned our redemption. Romans chapter 5, the verses 12 through 21, opens this up for us. There the scripture gives us the doctrine. And now in Matthew 27, God gives us the picture. The doctrine is that Adam was not a private person, the first man. But the human race was piggyback on Adam. In Adam, by Adam's sin, all die. But Romans 5 goes on to say, "By one man's disobedience, condemnation came upon all men unto death." Adam fell. His one act profoundly affected you and me. It constituted us guilty and condemned and depraved. We read in that passage, By his disobedience, condemnation came upon us. But we also read this: by the obedience of one, justification of life came upon all those who have received abundance of grace. all of the elect who were in Christ. The benefits of his work comes to them as theirs. That's the doctrine. Jesus' death was not an isolated event. It was not something that happened to one man. But the cross is tied inseparably to me, to all those who by the grace of God believe in Jesus Christ. And God puts it in a picture. We are at the scene of the cross, and God's Son, after 3 hours of darkness, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He then cries out, it is finished. And he continues to say, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He bows his head in death upon the cross. The sacrifice for sin has been made. And what happens? Well, the earth shakes, and the rocks burst, and the graves are opened, and the saints come out. And what are we to think? We are to think that there is a direct connection between that cross and his church. What Jesus has done comes to them. He dies, they live. He bows his head in death, and they awake from the grave. He lays down his life, and they now take up their life. His death has power, has virtue to everyone that is given to him, to me, by faith. If we are to have the strength and the confidence of our salvation, we must understand these truths. His work on the cross has power, wondrous power, redeeming power for me. The Apostle Paul knew that. He could say in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He knew that there was no condemnation for him. How did he know that? It is Christ that died for me. When God's Son hangs limp in death, the graves of the saints are opened, saying that Christ's death has the power of salvation for all of his people. You must apply that to your life today. So often we ask the question, what has God done for me? Where is God in my life? Does he think of me and my needs? And if he loves me, why does he send these things, these difficult things today to me? Child of God, don't feel sorry for yourself. Never say, but I've got nothing. I've got nothing good. Everything is bad. Don't you dare talk that way. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Apply that as the power unto a new and godly life. Stop in your tracks with the attitudes of bitterness and hate and resentment. Why did he die? So that I might live. The open graves and the raised saints declare specifically that Christ's death has destroyed our death and earned resurrection life for all of his people. Death would not be in our vocabulary except for the truth of these words. Genesis chapter 2. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The words funeral, casket, cemetery, headstone, putrefying flesh would not have been known nor understood if sin had not entered the world. As long as sin reigns, death reigns. That's also true in our experience as well. When sin reigns, fear of death inseparably, inescapably torments the soul. The only way to destroy the reigning power of death is to destroy sin. Now, what is God saying? As Jesus dies, the grave are open, meaning his death has exhausted the claims of sin and death. His death has secured our life. Put yourself again at Calvary. Stand there. In his victory, he dies. He declares it is finished, and immediately the saints come out of their graves. You don't need to be a genius to understand that his death, therefore, secures the life of his people, Jesus Christ is not a private person, but he's representing all those given to him of the Father, and therefore what he has done for them is now theirs. His people were dead in trespasses and sins. They were under an unbearable great guilt of their sin, but Christ now has borne it away. His death is the pledge of our life. His death was the purchase of our life. His death frees us from guilt and the power of sin. The power of our life is in his death. It is Christ crucified which is the power of God unto salvation. The only power is the cross of Jesus Christ. On that cross, Jesus gave himself to experience all that we deserve, all the chosen of God, and in so doing has earned for them everlasting righteousness, grace, and life. How do I know? God spoke. The graves were opened, and the saints arose. Do you have that confidence? Do you have it worked in you by a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, a faith which clings and serves and trusts and obeys and glories in Christ? He is the power of our life. When Jesus, shortly before his cross, stood before the grave of Lazarus, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He said, "All who are united to me cannot die. They shall live eternally." And now God validates those words. Jesus, his son, dies, and the graves are open. Christ's death has destroyed our death. Christ's death has opened to us eternal life. Christ's cross leads to Father's presence in glory. Christ's cross removes our guilty stains and delivers us from Satan's claws. Do you believe? By grace, in this Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, is he your boast? Blessed are you. And listen as God speaks when his son dies. The graves were opened, and the saints arose, and they came forth. God is saying, "Because Christ my Son died for you, you shall live, and now by his death rise up and live unto God." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee again for the Word of God, for that wondrous cross. May we ever, O Lord, by faith, bring ourselves there and see the perfection of our salvation. Bless thy word to our hearts and be with us in this week. And forgive graciously those sins that yet cleave to us. Forgive them in his merits. In Jesus' name, amen.